Presbyterian shout there. That's good stuff. Good stuff. Good stuff. I just want to start by thanking you guys. It gives me the opportunity to have the platform to thank you for welcoming Sandy and I into your South Fork family. I feel like we're part of the family, and we are in Christ. And I thank you so much for your kindness. I mean, how you've treated us, and we just feel at home. And there's something about having peace within your spirit, knowing you're where God wants you to be. And I look forward to serving with you over who knows how long a time until God takes us home or we go to be with him or he comes back to get us, one of the two. And so I thank you for all that. You're to be commended. You're a great church. You've got a great pastor. Everything's in place. I knew I'd get amen out of that, right? But everything's in place. You know, we are living in a time where the church really is apathetic and just wants to do like a Ruitan club if we're not careful. Sorry, Barry. But if we're not careful, that's how we treat church. And I want us to realize that the church is a relevant part of South Fork right here in Todd community of taking the gospel and shining the light. And that's our part. That's what we're here to do. If I mentioned to you, I kind of got fired up here, I'm telling you. If I mentioned to you April 15th, what would you say? What would you say? What does that date represent? April 15th is not a day that we think about a whole lot as far as many markers. We think about tax day, but it's also, and Dr. Smith mentioned it in our revival, when he said that, it got me thinking about it is the anniversary of the Titanic, sinking of the Titanic. Not another thing that's not a very good thing, but it's something that everybody knows about. It's kind of etched in our memory. But when I was preaching in South Carolina, Buffalo, South Carolina, at a revival, they had a courier paper, their state paper, and I opened it up. I was down about the time of the marker of this date of the Titanic. And a guy had written a story. His name was Douglas Mize. And he had written a story that I'd never heard. I wanted to share with you to start out with. And the story's about a pastor called John. His name was John Harper. And he had a six-year-old daughter. And they got on the Titanic to come to America. He was going to be the pastor of one of the largest churches. And a lot of us know Moody Church in Chicago at that time was probably the church in America. He was setting out to come. And he had his six-year-old daughter. He was a widower. His wife had died. They got on the Titanic, and we know what happened. When the ship hit the iceberg, they said that John Harper took his little girl, put her in a lifeboat, and he could have got on because he didn't have his wife. He could have gone on with her, but he forsook doing that because he realized the importance of the gospel and the gospel message at that time. The guy writes a story and says, John Harper went about trying to tell everybody about Jesus Christ because he knew that many were getting ready to face eternity. In fact, they said he could be heard saying, women and children to the lifeboat and the unsaved. And they said that he had been rebuffed by a guy that come up and when he had told him about Jesus Christ and he rebuffed him and he took his life vest off and said, here, you need this worse than I do. The story goes on that when the ship went into the water, that John Harper swam around as long as he could, telling people about Jesus Christ. He had a grasp on the gospel and the importance of the gospel. In fact, it said in Ontario, 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic, the survivors, there weren't many of them, you know, but the survivors actually met, and one of the guys accounted, he gave an account about as he was in the Atlantic, clinging to the ship's debris, that Harper swam up to him and gave him the gospel message and said, receive Jesus. It said he didn't listen to him the first time, but as he was clinging and thinking about the miles of the water and that cold water and the hypothermia that was sitting in, said, when he came back now, swimming around, people clinging for their life, he came back and offered Jesus Christ to him. He said he accepted Jesus Christ there in the water. And he said he made a statement. He was only one of six that was rescued out of the water, by the way. He made the statement that I was John Harper's last convert. And I'll be honest with you, when I read that story, it ripped me. Because when I put myself in that situation, I couldn't pass. I would probably got in the lifeboat with the little girl. Or I'll probably be one clinging to the thing, not worried about somebody else. And to be honest with you, this man had a grasp of what we should all should have, and that's the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a dire day. Listen, we're setting sail on the Titanic today. I don't know about you, but this ship's going down. And people are facing eternity. And we have the gospel message. We do the church, and we're responsible as John Harper was. Well, turn with me in our scripture today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at another guy that had an understanding of the gospel, and his name was Apostle Paul. We know the story of Paul, and we'll talk about his conversion and how God used him greatly, but I want to set the context. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, so it's just five verses, right? We're going to just five verses. Everybody stand and let's read reverence, reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Father, for just a few moments, I pray, hide me behind the cross, and may your word go forth, that you can touch our hearts for your glory in Christ's name. You may be seated. I want you to know the Corinthian church. Paul in Acts chapter 18, and really, as I was studying out, I realize it's right after Acts 17 where Paul's on Athens at the great philosopher, that place in Greece where everybody was all about wisdom, and he had already went head-to-head with the philosophers in Acts chapter 17 at Athens, and then he goes to Corinth right after that. So as I was studying this, I thought, man, I can understand now where he's coming from, because Paul was an intelligent man that had went head-to-head with the great philosophers, the greatest philosophers of that time frame in Athens. And now he's at Corinth. He goes to Corinth. Corinth was a party town. It was a place of athletics, man. There's two games. We all know the Olympics. We watch that today. But also the second greatest game was the Isthmian Games, and it was played at Corinth, the city of Corinth. The Isthmus of Corinth is about a four mile wide is what it is, but it goes between southern Greece or northern Greece and southern Greece. Just a small stretch of land. But that was the place with two bays on each side. That was the happening place of that day. It was the trade center of that world there with the two bays. In fact, it's really unique because instead of sailing down and going by the southern Peloponnese of Greece, they would cross that 4 miles on. They'd take the ships and put them on logs and roll them across that 4 mile wide stretch of land. I thought, and right by Corinth. So you could imagine the party town that went on there. In fact, in my undergraduate, when we were studying about Plato said that it had to name that. This is secular writing that said to be a Corinthian girl was a prostitute. When you said that she's a Corinthian girl, she's a prostitute. Homer's Iliad said it was a place of great debauchery. This is secular writings talking about Corinth, and yet God took Paul and he plants a church right in the middle of that mess. And it's a great church, very gifted, but you know what? They took some of that same mentality into the church. They're choosing sides. If you look at the first chapter there, he addresses Paul, hits the ground running in verse 10 of chapter 1, and he says, "Men, you're choosing sides." Don't that sound like an athletic sound? You know, Tar Heels, State, Duke. We like to pick our teams. You know, I mean, serious. We like to pick our teams, so they're picking their teams. I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. Well, I just, bless God, I just love Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were picking sides. And if we're not careful, we do that same thing because we live in a country. It's about athletics. And we picture. If we're not careful, we take that in that mentality into the church. And Paul's trying to combat that. And he said, "I praise God that I didn't baptize many of you, that you couldn't say you were on my team." And so he's dealing with this church, a great gifted church, but a lot of trouble. Sounds like just church because it's full of people. I told somebody the other day, don't come to South Fork because it's not perfect because I'm there. If you're looking for a perfect church, I say, if you're looking for just regular people that love Jesus, that will love you, come to South Fork. If you're looking for a perfect church, I'm there, so you better not come. Just kidding around with the guy, but he knew what I was saying. We're not, none of it's perfect. None of it's perfect. You know what? But this church, Paul is reaching and he's trying to get a hold of them and said, guys, you can't do this. You can't choose sides. And you know what? They were in Greece. So it was all about wisdom. It was all about the knowledge. And I'm going to tell you, some of you sitting right here in this room have a problem with understanding God and the faith of God because of your human knowledge. You've got enough education that you can't make it fit. You know what? And if you can't make it fit, you just won't accept it. And that's what he's dealing with also in Greece. They were well known for philosophies and just the smartest people in the world. And you know what he's telling them? He's dealing with the wisdom of man versus the power of God. And that's where he's at when he's talking about looking 118. And we're just getting you there to where we're at. 118 said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Have you ever met those people? You might be one of them. So smart that it's foolishness when you talk about Jesus Christ and him being the Son of God. It's just foolish to them. Why? Because a lot of times they reject it because they know the standard of living that comes along with it, and they don't want to accept that part of it. But Paul said it's not the wisdom of men, but it's the power of God. And he uses that word power of God in verse 24 also. And we'll look what he says. He said, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, in verse 124, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So he's getting at the point, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom or the power of God. The power of God is Christ. And so they're clashing here. And he's trying to point them in the right direction. And really, before we get to that, look at 29, we see the problem. The same problem today. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, we're boasters. That's our problem. We got pride. We don't want to say we need God. We don't want to say that we rely on him. We're boasters. That's what our problem is. With our human wisdom, we become prideful. Paul says that's not going to work. And so when we get, I love when he gets down to 31, right when we go in there, he says that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's not about, listen, it's not about us. It's about him. Everything that you've ever done of any significance, it's all about him. Everything. We owe glory to him. Anything that goes on at South Fork Baptist Church is about him. It's about him, not about us. And that's what Paul's, and then he sums it up when we get to verse 2 where we're preaching today. I want you to see. Now remember, he's come from Athens. He's seen all these things. And so he comes and he plants himself at Corinth for a year and a half when he left Athens. And he plants his church right in the midst of all that mess that's going on. All the debauchery, all the temple worship. They had a temple to Aphrodite, 1,000 temple prostitutes every night go down and worship. That was their worship. He plants a church right in the middle of all this and challenging them to share the light of the gospel there. And he lets them know and he reminds them. He was their church father. And he's reminding them when we get to 2. And I want you to see, he's reminding us also that as a church, we've got to be gospel-centered. We've got to be gospel-centered. You say, what are you talking about? Everything that we do, everything we do is gospel-centered. It's centered around the gospel. That's why Awana, BBS, it don't matter what program, it's all about forward into the gospel. Why? Because people need the gospel. That's the only thing that will change the sinful man and humanity. And we have it. So as a church, we must be gospel-centered. And that's what he's saying. Look in verse 1. I want you to see under these points here that he's making a declaration. Listen to what he's declaring, verse 1. And I love this because his declaration is he's got the right confidence. Look, let's see what he's got his confidence in. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He's got the right confidence because Paul's not confident in himself. In fact, he could list off his credentials in Philippians. He talked about he's a Hebrew of Hebrew, that he had went to the best schools, he had done all this thing, but you know what he said? I count it all as rubbish. He said, next to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Paul said, it's all rubbish. And he said, I didn't come to you with that, with tooting on, look at my wall, this is my decree, this is what I've done. He said, I didn't come. He had the right confidence, and his declaration is what? Not an excellency of speech. Could Paul, we done already said it, Paul could go head to head with the greatest philosophers of that day. He did. So he could have came with this excellence of speech. He knew how the Greek mind worked, and he could have catered to that. You don't want a man that caters to the itching ear. In fact, that's what the scripture says. In the last day, the church will be full of somebody that caters to itching ear, just telling you exactly what you want to hear. Instead of that, saith the word of God. Nor of wisdom did he say it. He said, I didn't come to you, look, come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. It wasn't about man's wisdom. Again, it's the power of God. But what was he declaring? The testimony of God or the mystery of God. And what's the mystery of God? That he could take an old sinful heathen like myself, and because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Jerusalem, died on that cross, buried, and rose again on the third day, that he can put you, look what it says in 27:28. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, that the things which are despised of God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing to those that are. You know what? He can put an old redneck that I could testify about what he has done in sin, cannot believe, he can cleanse you with the righteousness of God, and he's got me up here preaching in front of a bunch of people that could probably do a lot better job than he could. That's God. He can't take any glory. Nobody can take any glory for any of those things. He loves to work through the foolish things of the world. I don't know about you, but I can say amen. Praise God that he does. He doesn't look for, you know, if Christ was a carpenter, a lowly carpenter, he came from the ivory palaces of heaven, stepped out, and was homeless, more or less. That's our Savior. He's not looking. If we're not careful, we buy into the gravy grace and gospel lace and says, hey, if I just do it all right and check off my list and go to church and pay my tithes and sing in the choir or go to Sunday school, you know what? God's going to bless me and I'm going to have all these material things in good health. And praise God, that's what it's all about. That's not Scripture. In fact, if we just talk about Job, what happened to Job? In fact, Job was so righteous that God put him to the test. Job didn't have the book. He didn't even know what was going on. He just knew he was convinced, I have not sinned. What is going on in my life? And that whole idea and mindset, if we're not careful, is in our churches today. If we're getting blessed, we're doing good. Praise God. But if something's hard in our life, then what if I went wrong? I better look and check. I don't know about you. Are you guilty of that? I am. God, what's happened here? Something's tearing up. Lord, have I done something wrong? Is that the kind of God that we serve, that he sits up there with a fly swat, and every time I mess up, pow! I mean, that really, that's what it sounds like. That's what we think of God sometimes. Paul said, I didn't come to you declaring my own wisdom. I didn't come to you with anything, he said, but the mystery, and that's the testimony of God, that Jesus Christ was God, came to this earth and died for old sinners. That any of what, and all your wisdom, all your human wisdom, you can't even grasp that unless the Holy Spirit of God opens up your heart to that. You cannot. You can't even, that simple message that a child can grasp, and you've seen many of them come and go into the Bible, that a child can grasp, the smartest men and women in the world can't even grasp. Why? Because unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, you will not grasp it. Paul made a declaration, and that's the right confidence. Well, let's go on. He also, in verse 2, he makes a determination, and what's that? He's one focus. Look what he says in 2. For I determined, what he determined, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm not going to come, and I'm not going to flash to you what I know all about the Greek culture or what all these things that I've learned or how I know that you like it, but I'm just going to give it straight. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the simplification of the gospel. And I love Paul because that's what he does. Listen to this. David Brainerd, I don't know if you guys know who David Brainerd, he's a missionary to American Indians in the Northeast, responsible for our modern missionary movement. He don't get a whole lot of credit for it. But listen to what he says. It is sweet to be nothing and less than nothing that Christ may be all in all. He died at 29 years old, reaching the American Indians that we wanted to shovel off and kill and conquer and all that. David Brainerd seen it as a people that needed Jesus Christ. He died 29 years old. He said, it's all sweet just to give it all, Lord. And Paul said he realized, you know what the people needed? They needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. And his determination was the right content. He had the right. He had the right confidence, and that was in Christ, but he also had the right content, and that's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, if you ever want to, we won't turn there for lack of time, but if you want to have the best gospel message that's condensed to four verses there. I love Paul said Christ died for the sins and was buried, rose again on the third day. And he says that according to the scriptures. He keeps saying that. Christ came to this earth, God. He died for our sins, man's sinful. He rose again on the third day. And that's really, that's what we need to understand. We need to have an understanding of what the gospel message is. God is creator. He created it all. All these beautiful things that you live in that you become callous to that I've had the privilege of being just coming in for the last 5 weeks. And every time I go around the curve, oh, look at that. And it's just part of your life. I realize you take it for granted. But God created all that, and He created us. He created man. And because He created us, we owe it all to Him. He's creator. We created. So we owe everything to Him. But man, there's a problem. Man, we're completely sinful. God made it all good. Put us in a garden. Perfect man, perfect woman, perfect environment. Perfect relationship with God, what we do. We can't even grasp that. What do? We chose disobedience. And man ushered sin in. And guess what came in? Our greatest enemy, and that's death. Death came in right behind it. We all fear. Guess what? Look around. One out of one of us is going to die if you have enough time just for the record. You want a statistic. Everybody wants statistics. One out of one of us will die within 100 years. How's that? If you want to put a thing on. I mean, seriously. We're all dying. And death is a great enemy to man. And we brought it in because of our choice to disobey God. And people need to understand that. Where's death? Where does evil come from in the world? If God's so loving, then how does He put up without evil? Guess what? God didn't allow evil. He didn't make evil or create evil. He allows all things. But what happened is a privation of good. God made everything good. We brought sin in. Evil's just a privation. It's just like dark. You don't create dark. You just cut the lights off. And it becomes dark. It's a privation of light. And that's what evil is. It's a privation of good. God created good. We brought in evil. We brought in sin. We're the ones that owe the penalty. But praise God, don't stop there. Christ, the only Savior. I love to think about what did old Peter say? Nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Then Peter said, no other name. You can put, what about Muslims and Buddha and Hindu and all those good people and all that? What about them? Guess what? They're going to hell. Because why? Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. That might not be politically correct today, but that's what God's Word says. That's what God's Word says. And so we need to, that should break our heart. A lot of people out there is going and facing eternity without Christ doing a lot of good things. It's not based on our goodness. The difference in Christianity and human religion, it's always man reaching up in human religion, what I can do. Christianity is done. Done. It's already done. Man, God reaching down to man. Always, if you'll look, man-made religion reaching up to God. What can I do to appease this God? Christianity's done. It's already done. Christ reaching down to man. That's the difference. So Christ the only, so we have God the Creator, man created sinful, Christ the only Savior, and then a response. That's the gospel. Because you can either choose. You might have heard that message a thousand times. You can choose to reject that message, or you can choose to receive it. And that's the only two choices. And one day we stand before God because of those choices. And we give an account, each and every one of us. So we have to have a response. Well, as a church, we must be gospel-centered. But listen to this. As believers, we must be gospel communicators. As believers, we must be gospel communicators. I want you to look at 3 through 5. And he gives us three things that will help us be better gospel communicators. Look at 3. And first, I want you to see it's a manner that we should have when we're sharing the gospel. And what's that? Transparency. We should be real people. The world is tired of phonies. That's the reason why it's not full right here. It's because if we're not careful, we're a bunch of phonies that put on a plastic face and say everything's good, and we might be plowing up and going through some of the worst things in our life, but we could just say, listen, I'm going through this reference, but you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ, and be real before people. A transparency, and that's what I want you to see, this manner that he has in verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. I don't know about you, that brings me some comfort. You ever been fearful? scared to death to get up and talk to somebody, or maybe speak in front of a crowd, or even say a prayer in a crowd, or reach out with the gospel. Doesn't that not bring you comfort that Paul says, I was with you in much fear and trembling? It's not just a scaredness of what he's doing to men, but it's a fearfulness of how awesome the message that he's holding, and that's the gospel of God. So he said, his manner is transparency. We need to be real today. Real Christians that love Jesus, that's going to make mistakes, that's not a bunch of phonies, that when people make mistakes and things come into their life, this should be the place that they come to feel comforted, not worried about somebody talking about them behind their back or pointing a finger, but this should be the oasis that they come to and be able to say, praise God, I'm with my family. I don't have to worry about them stabbing me in the back or gossiping about me or spreading it or saying, let me share this prayer request with you and talk for an hour about them. This should be our oasis. We should be transparent. Just as Paul said, I'm with you with much fear, much trembling. Weakness, he's showing his frailty. I don't know about you, but I draw strength from that. This is Paul, one of the greatest disciples God ever used. He's transparent. But not only his manner, but look at his method in 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He keeps going back to that human wisdom. He keeps going back to that because you know what? It's not in everything. You know, he's not worried about what the people think about him. He's worried about the message that he's putting forth. The fear of man is a stumbling block, what Proverbs said. And it's a snare. And a lot of us, we won't share the gospel because we're worried about what somebody else is going to think about us. Paul said, hey, he's not worried about that. His method was a demonstration of power because he realized it wasn't his own strength that he was going in, but it was the power of God, the gospel that had took hold in his own life. If we're saved, you know what? The gospel is so much more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's a facet. It's a diamond that's been cut by the master. And it really, if you allow it, it will be a part of every part of your life. The gospel will. We got to have a gospel awakening in our churches to where it's not just this card to get out of hell, but it's this great, great diamond that God has put in our life that we can see every area of it affects us in what we do, where we work, what we say, everything. That's the gospel. And Paul said it's a demonstration of power. It's not in our own wisdom. He knew it wasn't about him. Again, it's about God. He keeps going back to that. Think of Paul's testimony. He didn't have a lot to stand on, did he? He was a murderer. He persecuted the church. He persecuted the church. He dragged women, boys, men, and girls out. He was there when Stephen got stoned in Acts chapter 8 with a big smile on his face. And yet God turned him around on that road to Damascus. He got knocked down by the light and the Holy Spirit of God. And God said, I'm going to show you what you got to suffer for my name's sake. Dusted him off. You know what? The world's nobodies. God's somebodies. God uses some of the strangest people. We can all say amen. Look, you're listening to one of them up here preaching to you today. He uses some of the strangest people. And you know, Homer, you've met them. Some of them people's like, and he'll use them to reach people. You would not believe. You say, how in the world are they even over here serving on the mission field? And yet God used them to blow the place up with the gospel. In fact, I heard an old preacher say, I'm a nobody telling anybody about somebody that can save everybody. Think about that. I'm a nobody telling anybody about a somebody that can save everybody. That's what we are. It's about Christ. It's a demonstration of power. But lastly, look what he said. He's given us our manner, which is transparency, in 3. Our method, which is a demonstration of the power. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then the motive. Look at 5. The motive in Paul's life is what? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was after genuine salvation in people's life. That what? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Guess what? You are not going to understand all the things of God. You cannot make him fit in your little box. If he can, he is not God. He's far above that. He is the creator. We are the created. Paul said, don't rest in your knowledge of trying to understand everything before you come to know Jesus Christ. It's about the power of God, the gospel message, understanding that He's Creator, we're sinful, Christ the Savior, forgive me of my sin. It's that simple. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to reveal that to you and draws men to Himself. He's doing it every day. We can be a part of that. We need a gospel wakefulness, do we not? A quantum leap in our understanding of what Christ can do with a bunch of nobodies trying to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the gospel is so much more in our life. And God saved us for a purpose. He put you here. It wasn't by coincidence, but for a purpose. What is it that He wants you, and how does He want you to serve in this body? He calls us a body. If my foot don't show up when I am, what am I doing? I'm lame. Find our place and fit in. And that's what God's saying. And that's what Christ, or Paul's saying to these Corinthians. He's saying, you know, it's not about the wisdom and what you understand and about all this culture that's telling you this. Hello? That's telling you all this. You got to live like this for you to be successful, and all this garbage that we buy into. And if we're not careful, we end up doing church, and you've heard me say this before probably, like we do Walmart. We're consumers. It's all about a consumer. Why? Because that's the culture that we live in. It's all about us and our consumer. And we bring our consumerism into the church, and what's the church doing for me? And that's not what the Scripture says. It's what can I do for the church? How do I serve? Why has God brought me here? Our culture has that kind of hold on us also. Paul's trying to tell them, it's not about the wisdom of men, it's the power of God. Listen to this. According to the book, Significa, Irving Wallace, Irving Wallace wrote Significa, a man named Phillips Craig Eno could be called the father of traffic safety. When Eno was born, there was no automobiles, but Eno watched as horses gave way to carriages, which gave way to automobiles. He wrote numerous articles on traffic safety, practical safety patterns. He even established a non-profit organization to study traffic. Eno did. The great irony is that Eno himself never learned to drive a car. How many churches and preachers talk about evangelism, attend seminars, write evangelism books, and never really evangelize? When is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Who do you know that needs to hear the gospel message? Barna. We all like our Barna studies. It said there's 180 million unchurched people in America. Think about that. We're the third largest lost country right now. We're not but 330 million people in America. Third largest. 180 million unchurched people, Barna surveyed, 80% said if a friend or acquaintance would ask them to go to church with them, they would attend. When was the last time you asked somebody just to go to church? Even not sharing the gospel, which we all should be doing, but when's the last time we just asked somebody to go to church? 180 million people that are lost. And said, if somebody just asked me, I'd go. Where do you find yourself with that Titanic going down? Do you find yourself trying to just save yourself, getting in a lifeboat? Or do you understand that you have the greatest life preserver God's ever offered, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's the gospel? And are we sharing it? Do we really have a grasp of how great it is?